because we spent a lot of time in the last several weeks in Matthew chapter 1. This time it's not so much to identify the people, but actually to look at some numbers. And there was a time, one time I was preaching, we had a visitor, and I made reference to the significance of some numbers that were in the passage. And a man who was in the service just got irate over it afterwards. I mean, he was railing me and everything over the fact that he thought I was teaching the cultic numerology, you know, where numbers mean something and guide your life and all of that. And I'm sure that even that cultic thinking came out of some sound Bible teaching at one time, because numbers do mean something with God. When he created the earth in 6 days and rested the seventh day, I mean, you start out immediately where God's telling you something about some numbers. Why would he tell you this information? And so numbers do mean something in the Bible. And we have an opportunity to just look at it and enjoy some of the things that stand out in the Bible. We're studying in Sunday school, we call it Amazing Bible Prophecies. Now, this is not so much a prophecy as it is just an amazing Bible fact. And once in a while, when we talk about some of the other prophecies, they're more Bible facts than maybe prophetical statements. But even in the numbers that we're going to look at today, there is certainly prophetical information there. And so in Matthew chapter 1, we started out with, like in verse 1, the book of the generation of Jesus Christ, the son of David, the son of Abraham. And we started going through a list that's going to lead from verse 2, Abraham, and then all the way down to verse 16. It ends with Christ, Jesus Christ. And so there's all these genealogies that are going to lead us all the way from Abraham to the Lord Jesus Christ. There were 7 extra detailed information that we spent several weeks now studying. But when it's all done and we end up with the genealogy of Christ, remember we were looking at that in regard to the fact that God promised a seed of a woman that was going to bring salvation. And in Matthew's case, he's pointing out Jesus Christ coming of the seed of Abraham to, as it says in Matthew 1:21, thou shalt bring forth a son and call his name Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sins. So you see a Savior being born into the world. After the genealogy leading up to the Lord Jesus Christ, Matthew chapter 1 and verse 17 says, so all the generations from Abraham to David are 14 generations. And from David until the carrying away into Babylon are 14 generations. And from the carrying away into Babylon unto Christ are 14 generations. Now, if Bible numbers didn't mean anything, what in the world is that verse in the Bible for? In fact, if you'll know our studies back when we put all the list of names that led up to the genealogy, we listed the names from Solomon, the second section there, all the way to the Lord Jesus Christ, that in those names, during the times of the kings, we actually saw 6 different kings were left out of the list. And if you leave those 6 kings out of the list, you don't have 14 generations. And so Matthew, and not just Matthew, Matthew probably didn't understand himself, but anyhow, the Holy Spirit guiding the pen of Matthew to write the book of Matthew did it in such a way that he could come to that conclusion in verse 17 and show us something miraculous about the genealogy leading to the Lord Jesus Christ. The first thing that you see there is that there's 3 different groupings. Verse 17 again, so all the generations from Abraham to David, that's the first grouping, and then it says from the carrying away into Babylon, from David unto the carrying away of Babylon, that's the second, and then from the carrying away of Babylon unto Christ, that's the third. Those 3 different sections of time, which, you know, then, you know, little outlines are really helpful. That if you can take an Old Testament and just take your whole Testament, divide it in 3 sections of time, then you realize, oh, this is what's going on in there's a lot of detail, but 3 sections of time. So you have those 3 sections of time, and then then in those 3 sections of times are some generations that are mentioned, and we could take a lot of time studying about the 14 there, but just taking those 3 sections of time, I put this on the board just for you to look at. From Abraham to David, that first section of time, that's the time of the patriarchs. You read our fathers. And sometimes our fathers, the fathers of the nation of Israel, is Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. But a lot of times David is included in the as the fathers, in the sense that he is the first of the recognized king, the kingly line that's going to lead to the Lord Jesus Christ. But these are the patriarchs of the Bible. And certainly centers around the very fact that God made an Abrahamic covenant, because you're going to start with Abraham. The second section of time then picks up with Solomon. I'll show you in the Bible, you might do a little different numbering, but Solomon to the time of the captivity. That's certainly all the times of the kings, because that's when they ended their reign as kings and were given into the hands of the Gentiles. That's the carrying away into Babylon. And then the times of the Gentiles began after that. So from Solomon to captivity, that's the times of the kings. And that is the running of the beginning of the fulfillment of the Davidic covenant, because you're eventually going to lead to Jesus Christ. He's not only the son of Abraham, he's the son of David. And he'll be the one that will come back and be King of Kings and Lord of Lords, establish his kingdom in the earth. The third is he picks up from the captivity and takes it to the Lord Jesus Christ. And that's interesting, because during the times of the captivities, not only do you have the God raising up, even as they head into captivity, and then during captivity, God's raising up prophets. And all the prophets are talking about how this judgment came as a result of Israel's sin, but God is going to send a Messiah who's going to come and save Israel from their sins and fulfill all the promises made to the nation of Israel. Specifically, if you talk about the Abrahamic covenant, the land, and Davidic covenant, the throne, those are promises that God made that doesn't depend on any human to do anything. God says, I will do this. I will give you a land as an everlasting possession. And then to David, that one would come of his seed and sit on the throne, establish his throne, his kingdom, and his seed forever. And that's going to be the Lord. But God just said, I will. Well, that the only way that's going to be accomplished is in coming with Jesus Christ, is the beginning of the fulfillment and the promise of the new covenant, where God, through the new covenant, brings all the promises to Israel about. But what I was going to say about the captivity to Christ, it looks like everything's a failure. It's like loss. It's darkness. But the prophets are talking about a Messiah, Christ, who's coming. And that Messiah, Jehovah, Savior. Jehovah means Savior. I could have put that Jesus in the place of Jehovah there. But my point is during this time of darkness, there's a promise of a Savior, and then he shows up. So that you see these promises being fulfilled, and you see these three sections of time. And so just looking at those. When I say you could break those times down, it's listed that way, where it's not just so much names as it is it starts interjecting captivity. But in that second one, if you look at it, and if we had time, I'd make you do some homework. Now, there's in a minute, I think I'm going to make you do some things. But I can't make you do anything. Ask you to do some things. Talking to my kids. I couldn't make them do anything either. But if you will look at the counting, if you actually, like in verse 2, start with Abraham, and we're not going to take the time to do it, and count, you will come up to the number 14 would be David, just like it says. Now, after that, it becomes a little tricky in the sense that I usually begin the 14 with Solomon. And if you count 14 down, you end up with Jeconias down in verse 11 there. So you have 14 there. But if you start with Jeconias and then start with Jeconias' son and come down to Jesus Christ, you only end up with 13. It's like there's one missing there. And it's interesting how everyone deals with that, because it says there's 14. And so you scratch your head and try to figure it out. I used to look at that and realize when we got down to verse 16, it says, and Jacob begot Joseph, the husband of Mary, and I threw Mary in there. Now I come up with 14, because you switch from one genealogy to another. But that's not necessarily a generation. But that's how I've always looked at it. And then I looked around to see how others deal with it. What was interesting is that I never paid too much attention to this. In verse 17, it says, all the generations from Abraham to who? To David, or 14 generations. Then it picked up the next count with who? David. It counted him twice. Well, then if you lead from David to the captivity, leave Jeconias' name out of there. He did go into captivity, but stop one short of Jeconias, then that's the 14 generations. You're counting David twice, and then from Jeconias down to Christ, there's 14 generations. So it works that way. That might be the biblical answer for that, to count David in a twofold manner. But the other way to think about it is, remember, now you have to remember our study of Jeconias. Remember, he's really the grandfather of Josiah. Did I get the right name that time? Yeah, Josiah. And that if you're actually talking generation, there was a king, Jeconias, he either reigned at 8 or 18 or at both, remember? Because one, his dad took the throne, so he would have been number 14. See, the point is, most people count Jeconias twice in this last. He ends this and he begins this one. But he really ends this one in representation of his father, Jehoiakim. And then he takes over and goes into the captivity. And so there's a way that you can count him and understand why you would count him twice, because when you study the genealogy, it skipped a generation. But he should have took the throne, but his dad took the throne. And then he takes the throne later when he should have been acknowledged as king 11 years earlier. So, you know, if that's any reasoning to you, then you would see why you would list Jeconias twice and come up with 14. So there's several reasons to come up with 14, but you know when you read the Bible, the Holy Spirit wants you to see 14 generations in each one of those. Now, the reason he would do that, by the way, if you're not haven't been with us at the beginning here, Matthew chapter 1, verse 17 is where we're studying. And when I'm looking at this, it's not so much to teach those things as much as it is to recognize the numbers. That there's three sets of 14 generations. The Holy Spirit wants you to see that. Why would he want you to see that? Well, when you study the Bible, it don't take long. In fact, it's Genesis 1:1, you see it, that God is a Trinity. The number three represents God all the way through the Bible. That when you get to Genesis 1:26, let us make man in our image. You got the triune God that is bringing about a promise that he had made. And so when you see three sets there, three in your Bible is the number of God. Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. And then you got this number 14. We're probably not as familiar with the number 14, but number 14 is the number of deliverance, or as we would say, another synonym for the word deliverance is salvation. And 14 represents that. Now, there's some different ways to point that out. Interesting, in the book of Proverbs, you know, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. That's where everybody starts in getting saved, is realizing there's a need there. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. That appears, or the fear of the Lord, appears 14 times in the book of Proverbs. Now, that's just an interesting observation. Another interesting observation of that is that the Apostle Paul, there's twice in his epistles, once about him that we're going to come up in Acts chapter 27 to see. But it's interesting how Paul does that. You remember in 2 Corinthians chapter 12 and verse 1, he says, I knew a man above 14 years ago, whether in the body or out of the body, I cannot tell. And the Apostle Paul went up to heaven and God gave him the revelation of the mystery of grace. Salvation in our age, and when Paul talks about it, he's 14 years ago. Even in Galatians chapter 1, when he is writing, actually it's chapter 2, but when in Galatians chapter 1, he's certifying that the gospel he preached, he didn't get it from man, he got it from God. So he begins to talk about from the time of his conversion, every step of the way, the people he came into contact with and where he went, and then Galatians chapter 2 says, 14 years after, I went to Jerusalem to communicate unto them that gospel which I preached among the Gentiles. And that 14 stands out there. And I go, oh, that's interesting. The Apostle Paul and his gospel message centers around twice he calls 14. In Acts chapter 27, it's going to be interesting. I gave him an outline because we just started on Wednesday. We're studying the book of Acts. And I gave him an outline of how I broke down chapter 27. There's a lot of movement going on, but there's some like themes in those. And one of them is the theme of salvation. And it actually begins with a verse where the Apostle Paul calls the men on the ship who are ready to be, they think they're going to die in the ship, and he assures them that they're going to be saved. And he says, it's been 14 days since their stars or anything has appeared. And then he assures them they're going to be saved. Interesting. So 14 is the number of salvation and deliverance, not just from those illustrations. It appears 22 times in the Bible, just the number itself, 14. But the 14th, TH on it, the 14th, appears 24 times. And this you need to look at this verse, Leviticus chapter 23. And I could, there's just, when it comes to the 14th, this is almost always how it's used. And this one just says it's so short and sweet. Leviticus 23, in verse 4, it says, "These are the feasts of the Lord, even holy convocations, which ye shall proclaim in your seasons. In the 14th day of the first month at even is the Lord's Passover." Now, there's going to be Passover, there's going to be Pentecost, and there's going to be a Day of Atonement. But it all starts out when Israel left Egypt, when God delivered them from Egypt, when he saved them from Pharaoh, he said, now, this is going to be the first month for you, but it's not going to be the first day of the month that I want you to celebrate Passover. I want you to celebrate Passover on the 14th day of the first month. And 14 is the Lord's Passover. Well, so it's easy to see in typology the very fact that Passover represents deliverance, that represents salvation of the nation of Israel. And they're going to celebrate Passover year after year. And Passover is going to be fulfilled when the Lord Jesus Christ comes and dies on the cross, because he's going to die on Passover and be the very means by which he's going to save his people from their sins, Jehovah Savior. And so when you see three sets of 14, 14 being salvation, being deliverance, you see God is bringing about the salvation that he promised to the nation of Israel, and as we know through Paul's epistles, to all of us who believe the gospel. And so you see that those numbers, that number 3 and 14 are there, pointed out, and if you study the scripture, you go, man, this book is just a little different than any other book I ever read. This is God's word, and there's not only the fulfillment of the prophecies, there's all these little imprints of divine omniscience. All the attributes of God can be filled in there. Which one did you throw in?
Authority.
Authority, oh, okay. Well, yeah, but whatever. It's a miraculous book. So you got that. But there's also something else when you start studying that, because the first thing most people do, and I certainly did, is when I saw the 14, I think of 2 times 7, don't you? And those numbers are very significant in the Bible, because 2 in your Bible it's interesting. It's a number that represents a contrast. The number 2 itself is the first number that can be divided. So it stands as a division. But it also stands as a division to make a contrast, and so 2 is the number of like new birth. God brought Israel out of Egypt, but he said you must be born again, a second birth for them. Even us physically, we might not be born again, but we are born physically, and we need to be born of God to have eternal life, and that comes with the giving of the Holy Spirit. So 2, there's God in the beginning. God created the heavens and the earth. The Bible ends, there'll be a new heaven and a new earth. There's a contrast. Even back in Genesis, if you think about it, Genesis 1:1, in the beginning God created the heavens and the earth, right? The heaven, excuse me, and the earth. Verse 2 is immediate contrast. And there was darkness upon the face of the deep, and the Spirit of God moved upon the face of the waters. All of a sudden you go from God's creation to what is this darkness and void that's in the earth? Now, some people don't think that that's a fall. I believe that that's where Satan fell. But anyhow, it does seem from verse 1 to verse 2 as a contrast. So you get to verse 3, and what does God say? Is it 3? Yeah. Let there be light. And then God divided the light from the darkness. There's a contrast. And then the second day, he divides the waters that are on the earth from the firmaments that are in the heaven, he makes a firmament above the heavens. So he makes a firmament and divides the waters above from the waters below. So two in your Bible, that not only is it a division, yeah, they're going to study Genesis 2 on us. Two is the number of division, number of contrast, and number that we would say new birth. In the beginning, God made them male and female, right? When he created man and woman. So there's contrast, there's division there of humanity. And then seven is the number of spiritual perfection. It's associated with so many times. I mean, I think it's like seven times there's a group of seven periods in the book of Revelation. There's all these, the seven seven seal judgments, seven trumpet judgments. There's even the seven voices that come out of heaven. There's the seven bowl judgments. Anyhow, there's these groups of seven because God is bringing about spiritual perfection on the earth. And seven stands for that spiritual perfection. And so you see that because you're seeing the Lord Jesus Christ who's coming, and he is not only the Son of God, he is God himself. There's a double perfection in the Lord Jesus Christ. I'm going to show you that in another way in just a minute. But then there's something else. Lawrence, I'm not sure this is what he was referring to, but he made me think about it, so I looked back at it. There is something else unique about these genealogies. Hold your place here in Matthew 1, because we're going to come back to it. Go all the way back to Genesis chapter 5. In Matthew's genealogy, it actually begins with Abraham. But I want to show you what takes place even before Abraham, because that's the book of Genesis. It's one of its points is to lead up to Abraham and the promise given to Abraham, who the nation of Israel is, what God's intent is, and all of that. So you have the beginning of man in Genesis chapter 5, and you got Adam, and he has a son named Seth, down in verse 6, and it starts telling how long Seth lived. Now, if you look real close there, and you start with Adam, how many people are mentioned in Genesis chapter 5 that end? Who's the 10th person? There's some people after, but I want the 10th person. I'm not going to let you look too long because we won't have enough time. But let me break into. I got you looking. You can do this at home. I've done it to make sure I'm right. From Adam, the 10th generation takes you to Noah. And certainly when you come to Noah, you come to a very significant person in the Bible where God is going to demonstrate that he is going to save some people, spare mankind from a total annihilation, save Noah and his family, save eight souls. Eight's the number of new beginning, by the way. Save eight souls, and then continue that seed line that's going to lead to the Lord Jesus Christ. It's going to bring salvation. So not only is it physical salvation in Noah's day, but it brings about the salvation of all of mankind because he's going to lead to the Lord Jesus Christ. So you got, in chapter 5 of Genesis, you got 10 generations that lead up to Noah. Now come over to Genesis chapter 11. Noah gets off the ark, and now you pick up with his son, and the particular son that leads to the Lord Jesus Christ is Shem. So in Genesis chapter 11, verse 10, it says, "These are the generations of Shem." And you start counting the generations, and they're going to lead down to verse 25. And Nahor lived after he begot Terah 619 years and begot sons and daughters. No, it's not the end yet. And Terah lived 70 years and begot Abram, Nahor, and Haran. I want you to get down to Abram because that becomes Abraham. If you trace the genealogy from Seth all the way down to Abraham, you know what Abraham is? He's the 10th generation. It matches it again. And this is the second set of 10 generations that lead to Abraham. And is he a significant person in the salvation of God? Well, absolutely he is. He's the one that God makes the promise to that through his seed all the nations of the earth would be blessed. And so Abraham becomes that channel of blessing, and he's that that 10th generation there. So that's 10 in leading up to Abraham. Two sets of 10 that lead up to Abraham. Now you go all the way back to Matthew chapter 1. Maybe this, you'll have time to do this. Since Matthew chapter 1, we're going to study the genealogy up to the Lord Jesus Christ, but it's going to begin with Abraham. If you start counting with Abraham, who's the 10th generation from Abraham? No. David's way past that. David would be 14, based on what we already studied. Boaz there is the 10th generation. And we've already studied a little bit about Boaz. You go from the 10th generation, leads us to Boaz. Boaz is the one who married Ruth the Moabitess, the Gentile woman. And that through her lineage, or through their lineage, comes David. And certainly all the way down to the Lord Jesus Christ as we studied. But the significance of that is the introduction of a Gentile and the salvation of a Gentile being attached to the nation of Israel, their salvation for Gentiles, not just salvation for the nation of Israel. So then you pick up in verse 6 then with, the end of verse 5, because Boaz's son is Obed. And then you go 10 generations down in the next 10 generations is going to lead you down to, I can never recognize his name because I call him Uzziah. There, the end of verse 8, Joram begot, it's Ozziah, but that is, that the Old Testament, that's Amaziah. He's also called Uzziah. And Uzziah is very significant for several reasons. First of all, it's going to take the genealogy of the Lord Jesus Christ and bring it into the Davidic line, into the promise of the throne line of David. But Uzziah also, he's very significant when you start realizing that you're going to go into this time of captivity. They're not in captivity yet, but they're on their way into captivity. God began to do great things. Look at Isaiah chapter 1. God didn't just wait for them to go into captivity before he began to proclaim not only a judgment, but a restoration and a fulfillment of all the promises and a Messiah. It's significant that Isaiah, he's considered the first of the major prophets in the sense that he wrote so much, said so many things, but certainly when God raised up Isaiah, he had a message for the nation of Israel. Isaiah 1 verse 1 says, "The vision of Isaiah, the son of Amos, which he saw concerning Judah and Jerusalem in the days of Uzziah," started with him, "and Jotham and Ahaz and Hezekiah, kings of Judah." But God began to speak to the nation of Israel in the days of Uzziah. And he began to pronounce, the greatest prophecy about salvation through the Messiah in the book of Isaiah? Well, it's all through there, because there's prophecies about him reigning, but Isaiah 53 about his crucifixion. Look at Isaiah chapter 6, verse 1. It says, "In the year that King Uzziah died," what does Isaiah see? "I saw the Lord lifted up upon a throne, high and lifted up," sitting on a throne, high and lifted up. "And his train filled the temple," and he sees the Lord enthroned. So Uzziah died, he was a good king. Things aren't going to be so good after him, but yet Isaiah in that year sees the Lord exalted. And so that's a significant person in the genealogy leading up to Christ, in the type and the picture of salvation that's going to come through the Lord Jesus Christ. Back in Matthew chapter 1, by the way, that's the fourth series of 10 people we've seen so far. Oh, Sunday school is going to end quick. I'm going to have to jump here. Matthew chapter 8, after you pick up with, it begins in 9, with Jotham, and then go 10 generations, it's going to take you to Zerubbabel in verse 12 there. Zerubbabel is the man who, after they went into captivity, led them back to the land, started to rebuild the temple. The promises of Israel will come again. And so he represents the restoration of the nation of Israel. In fact, he's used in typology that way. And so that's the fifth set of ten. And then you come to the last set where you go from Zerubbabel, you go 10 generations, and you know who you come to? The fulfillment. You come to the Lord Jesus Christ. And that's the sixth set of 10 generations. So now we have, I'm going to finish this, by the way. You got six, you know what the number six represents? The number of man, but the number of man in his fall as a sinner. And you know, because 666. But then 10 is a perfect cycle. God put 10 plagues on Egypt. You see 10 several times in the Bible because God takes them through a perfect cycle. There is six sets of a perfect cycle that finally lead you up to the Lord Jesus Christ. The Jesus Christ then would start the seventh set of 10, wouldn't he? But you don't go any further. Why? Seven's the number of perfection. It's done. All that is sitting there. There's one more. I'll just tell it to you. We also looked at the genealogy in Matthew, where in Matthew, it was interesting, it starts with Jesus Christ, and it ends going all the way back to Adam, and then says, who is the Son of God? So the genealogy in Luke, did I say Luke before? The genealogy in Luke starts with Jesus Christ, ends with God. You know how many names, including Jesus Christ and God, are listed in that list? 77 names. You start out with Jesus Christ. He's the not just the perfect man, he's God. And it goes all the way back to God, his origin. In the beginning was the Word was with God, and the Word was God. All those numbers, just in the genealogy, all there for us to study and realize that this is a special book because it's all about the Lord Jesus Christ, who is a very special person, the God-man who became our Savior. Let's pray. Our God and our Father, we thank you for a class like this, that we can just marvel at the things that are laying there in your Bible for us to study, all those names that we've skipped and didn't see value of looking at before, we see more value than ever. But Father, we thank you that we see your Son and the salvation that you promised through him being fulfilled. And we thank you that in his death, burial, and resurrection, we can have eternal life. Bless us more with those spiritual truths in the next hour. We pray it in Christ's name. Amen.